Now let us seek the Lord once again in prayer. O Lord, our God, we give Thee thanks this morning that there are many here who love Thee and who are rejoicing in their salvation as a result of answers to prayer, as a result of a sermon, the preaching of Thy Word going deep within their hearts and bringing them to a new life in Christ Jesus. We pray that this might be the experience of one soul even this morning. May Thy people rejoice to see Christ again, to hear of the way of salvation again. Help in the ministry of Thy Word, help in the hearing of it, and we shall be careful to give Thee all the glory through Christ our Savior. Amen. Amen. Friends, turn to that portion of God's Word in Acts chapter 4. Acts 4. I want to take as our text verse 12 of Acts 4. And I want to preach to you about the one and only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says this, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Here is the Apostle Peter preaching this message, and he removes any kind of confusion that there might be regarding the right way to God, the right way to have our sins forgiven, the right way of salvation. "Neither is there salvation in any other," he says, "for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And I want to say four things about this. First of all, I want to look at the context of it, which is about the mixed crowd who hear this and the confusion that there was, the mixed crowd and confused view and the truth that they hear. The second thing I want to say is that God provided, Peter says, that God provided only one way to save us from sin's guilt. Then he says that God only sent one Savior. And finally, I want to say something about the fact that God sends us the only and certain encouragement and hope of salvation. So those are some of the things I want to say to you from this passage this morning. So first of all, the mixed crowd and confused views that these people had, and the truth they hear. The context of this verse and the preaching of the Apostle Peter is very instructive for us here. And if you look at the context of it, we didn't take the time to read chapter 3, but this is a part which flows out of chapter 3, where we read that Peter and John, they went up to the temple to pray. And they met a lame man at the gate, Beautiful. And Peter and John, by the power of God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they healed that lame man so that he could walk. He stood up. He walked. The lame man walked. And he leaped. And then he praised God. And that offended people. What a thing. That such joy and freedom would offend people. And then, you see, we come to chapter 4. And we find now Peter and the apostles who are speaking to people. They're speaking to a variety of people. They had been imprisoned because they needed to, the religious authorities, they wanted to figure out what are they going to do with these people who are preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're brought before them. And so it's a mixed congregation before them. There are religious leaders, the priest. There is the, as it were, the captain of the temple there, the high priest there. All the families are there. There are a variety of sects. The Sadducees are there as well, who were, as it were, the liberals of the day, the liberal Jews. And there are all kinds of people listening to the words of Peter. if you like, it's a bit like a microcosm of our own society today. People with all kinds of religious ideas. It's a religious melting pot here before Peter. Skeptics in the crowd, religious people in the crowd, very extreme Pharisees, the Sadducees who were very doubting and the skeptics. They were the rationalists. They were the ones who said, we need to reason things. So they didn't believe in the Spirit. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in resurrection. And so there's a mixture of people who come together and they don't believe in what is being said by Peter. They are offended by that. Now, here is a congregation of variety of people, different backgrounds. But are there people who have different views about the Lord Jesus Christ? These are the people who managed to get Peter and John into prison. They managed to persuade the authorities to imprison them. And they come before the Jewish authorities. And they are asked about this power that this man was healed. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful name the Lord Jesus Christ has. His name is Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. And they are amazed at that. How could this name of the Lord Jesus Christ heal this man? They don't know much about the spiritual things, friends. And Peter says to them in verse 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. He is now healthy. There's nothing wrong with him now. How amazing this is. Through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus has healed this man. And then he gives this answer to dispel all of the confusion or doubts in people's minds. He refers to an Old Testament text. He says, this is the cornerstone that was neglected. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone that has been neglected. And then in verse 12, he says this, there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. This is the only one who saves the soul. Let there be no confusion, Peter says. Friends, enshrined in this verse is the exclusive claim of Christianity. There is no other Savior, no other way to God other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is very much in our day, in our society, sadly, is very much politically incorrect to say such words. It is not going to be taught publicly. It is not going to be taught in our secular establishments. On Thursday, as we were in the open air preaching the gospel, there was the NHS van promoting LGBT agendas and trying to get people signed up to things. They are not going to speak clearly on such issues. And you think about the various establishments in our society, the political system, the civil magistrates, they won't speak clearly on such subjects. When a nation, my friends, leaves off the biblical compass of God's word and the gospel, it becomes what? It doesn't become neutral. There is no neutrality in this. They become anti-Christian. If they're not for me, the Lord Jesus Christ said, they're against me, he says. And this is very sad indeed, especially in the Western world, that has been so much blessed because of the gospel, because of the Bible. But it is not surprising at all. You have the same kind of changes happening in different parts of the world, in the Middle East, where the gospel transformed those nations, in North Africa, where the gospel transformed, they were Christian countries. And yet, what are they now? Whether they have religious they have religion or not, do not like the exclusive claims to truth. Because of the perhaps great religious diversity in the melting pot of faith across our world, increasingly so in our own nation, people just think that's it's arrogant presumption to claim that our God is the only true God, and that his way of salvation is the only way to him. People say that that's quite arrogant to say such a word. Many conclude then that to make such exclusive claims is to be presumptuous. It is to be arrogant. And they call people all kinds of names. They say this is the evil of fundamentalism. In many facets of our society, there is an avid determination to root it out and drive out any kind of exclusivity. And boys and girls, you must be prepared for such things. In future generation, if the nation continues to fall in such a way, you have to face greater oppositions than your grandparents have experienced. But friends, God is faithful. His gospel is still is true. And he, from the midst of all of these things, as you see here, he snatches people who are blind and lame. He snatches all kinds of people. And so be faithful to the word of God. Now, when we think about these things, why is it that people don't like this kind of a message? I was thinking about this. With so many diversity in the culture, the expressions about God as it was then, before them, all these people, there are some liberals, there are some very extremist people, there are people who are not sure about the matter. And you have the same kind of a thing in our land, many types of faith. How can anyone, somebody would say, how can anyone know what is the true way to God? And I think that kind of a reasoning has given a rise to kind of two reactions. And you see that on the streets. I saw that with my own eyes and heard it with my own ears on Thursday morning in streets of Cheltenham. People react to this. That there is the camp that rejects all religion because it is too confusing. It is too many gods, too many ways. And people say, well, I just don't like religious stuff at all. It all can't be right. And I can't work out what is wrong in the midst of it all. So I'm just going to reject the whole thing, people say. Religion does nothing for me, people say. So I'm not going to have a God. I'm not going to seek a way to heaven. I just live my life as I am. One man said that to me. The other extreme that is a reaction to the multicultural diversity in faith around us is to embrace every religion. That's what you see as well. Every religion. One camp rejects it all, and the other embraces it all and says, well, really, is there really one true religion? No. There is one divine being, one being somewhere, and yet there are different roads to him. All of the religions are right. And there is no one that is exclusive, they say. As long as you are sincere and trying to do your best to live a moral life, well, everyone is fine. And we have got to see all religion as legitimate. And that's what you see again and again. This is what is, you are hearing it in the media, the BBC, and in various spheres of life. And boys and girls, you hear that. You can't believe in an exclusive message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Someone said about this wrong conceptions of tolerance, he said this, for many people, tolerance is the virtue of those who don't believe in anything anymore. They think that's a wonderful virtue. I don't believe in anything. People either who have rejected all religion or embrace every religion, they fall for everything. That's the thing that you're seeing. They fall for everything. And so there's confusion, as it was before Peter. And Peter comes. And the New Testament, the apostles, our Lord Jesus Christ comes and goes against such confused state. And Peter comes to this kind of a crowd. And this is the thing, that we take encouragement from it. Because things haven't changed. Man hasn't changed. Man's ideas haven't changed. We have developed technologically, but man's heart has not changed. Our ideas haven't changed. We've managed to gift wrap other ideas, but it's still at the root of it the same. And Peter comes, and we should preach this and believe it. This message. Neither is there salvation in any other, For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What a wonderful truth this is. This is a liberating truth that there is a way to God. There is a way I can know for sure to God and salvation and have my sins forgiven. I don't have to be confused. I don't have to be groping around in the dark, not being sure at all, to be vague about everything. The Lord is saying to you, there is a way that you may know the Lord. Maybe you are here this morning and you're confused. Your ears and your heart is being flooded with all these different ideas. What's right? What's not right? How do I know? Here is a certain word that God is saying to you this morning. Now, let me move on and say the second thing. That God, here Peter tells us that God has provided only one way to save us from sin's guilt. Neither is there salvation in any other, he says. Are you confused about religion and spirituality? Well, listen to God's word. There is only one way. It is not the arrogant way to say this. It's not something that is ignorant and arrogant and extreme. It is the truth. For you to fail your math test and then to say, it's an arrogant thing to say 2 plus 2 equals 4. It's not arrogance at all. It's the truth. That's what it is. Now, many people, particularly those who embrace every religion, wish that that way was broad. Well, there is a broad way the Bible speaks of. There is a very broad way. And there are people who say, well, I want to have a way that every religion is in that track, in that path. Every faith, every persuasion could fit on that highway to heaven. The Bible tells us the opposite is very true. The Lord Jesus Christ said in his own words, tells us that every religion is not accommodated on the road to heaven. The Lord said in Matthew 7 and verse 13 and 14, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to heaven? No. That leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. It's not me saying this. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a problem, as I had to say to someone recently, if you have a problem, it's not to find fault for Christians. You can find fault with anybody. Christians can point out their own faults to you. But you have to see, are you rejecting Jesus Christ? He is the issue. He is the one that you have to go and say, am I rejecting him? Am I opposing him? Am I his enemy? Who is Jesus Christ? And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ says. He says, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying that the way to heaven is not a broad road. That's the false road. The broad road is the way that leads to hell. But the way to heaven is a narrow way. And it's a way that is given to us in the scriptures. Now, broad-mindedness is commendable in many areas of life, but not all. In the most important issues of life, I would encourage you to think that most people would rather have narrow-mindedness than broad-mindedness. In important things in your life, you want to be as narrow as you can be, as specific as you can be. Maybe you don't believe me. Well, let me explain to you. You go to your chemist. You've got your prescription. And do you want the chemist to say, well, we don't have that specific tablet that the doctor has prescribed, but we've got something, possibly it will work. It looks the same. It's the same kind of color. It's a white white powder that you take in, or the same kind of a tube that you can squeeze out that cream. It's the same stuff, isn't it? It looks white, and it works. Hopefully for you, and you say, no, I don't want that kind of a thing. I want something that is specific. Or you would go into the hospital to take out your appendix, and the surgeon comes and says, well, I'll open you up, and I'll just put my hand in and see if I can pull out anything. No, you want it to be specific. It is the appendix that you want it, what you want out. Or your dentist. I had a dentist appointment in the week, and I'm so glad she identified the place that needed treatment. It wasn't just haphazardly, generally saying, well, all teeth are the same, and we should not be prejudiced about such things and be so bigoted about just picking on one tooth. Why not deal with all of the teeth? Why not take all of them out? I didn't have a tooth out, but why don't we deal with it? You see, in things of your life, you want narrowness. You don't want this kind of broad-minded attitude. And so it is with spiritual things, which is so much more important. In matters of health and in matters of your wealth, when you're dealing with your bank, you want to be specific, which are all minor things in comparison to your soul's eternal destiny and salvation, to whether you will be for eternity in heaven or in hell. You ought to be narrow-minded about it yourself. You ought to be sure that you're secure and that you are on the right way. You're on the narrow way, the specific way that goes directly to heaven. And few find it. The scripture says, there is only one way. Praise God. And God has identified that. God has shown it very clearly. What is that way? And that is Jesus Christ. Jesus himself dispels all uncertainty. He told his own disciples in the upper room before going to the cross. It's recorded in John chapter 14 when Thomas was confused about the matter. How is he going to go to heaven and which way it is and such things? How do we know where you are going, Lord? How do we know how to get there ourselves? The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, he's talking to a religious leader, Nicodemus, and said to him, Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot get a greater certainty than the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have an issue with me or with the Bible? Do you have an issue with Christians or with Christ? And when you think about the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's either, as it has been put and reverently speaking, he's either a liar, a lunatic, a legend, or he is Lord. He is God. And the scripture makes it clear, he is Lord. He is the Lord God, the Savior of sinners. We know he is Lord, and the word of God testifies to his history. Has established it, that he lived, he died, and he rose again, and he went up to heaven, ascended up on high. We know these things to be true. And to say that there is only one way to God, it is not Christian arrogance, even though it might sound that at times, it is Christian assurance, Christ assurance and promise to us. It is a certain hope. There is one way. And he is the way. Christ is the way. So there are the mixed crowd. And that we have learned something about the fact that God has provided only one way to save us from sin's guilt. And then thirdly, let us think about God only sent one Savior. There was only one Savior sent by God. And that clears up any kind of confusion that you might have. This is what it says. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other name given among men. There is nobody else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. No other name given. There was only one way. There was only one who was sent. And this is how we know that there is only one way. Because God has only sent Jesus Christ into the world to be the Savior of men. God didn't send anybody else, either before or after the Lord Jesus Christ. So only sent Jesus Christ to be the Savior. Oh yes, they sent prophets before and after him, and he sends preachers now, but they're all pointing to Jesus Christ, of the one who was to come and the one who has come. And that is what we read, don't we? That he sent his only begotten Son, we read in John 3:16. He didn't send an angel, he didn't send another prophet, he did not send someone to find a new religion. No, he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He didn't send any other but his Son. Now, sure, there are religious leaders and founders of cults. They have come and gone. But God didn't spend thousands of years prophesying their birth. God didn't spend thousands of years prophesying their arrival and their life and their death. God did not conceive by the Holy Spirit their life without a human father in the womb of a virgin. These leaders of various cults and systems of religion, they didn't perform the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did. They didn't speak the words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. Heaven did not open, and God did not declare about them that they are his beloved son and or they're his beloved daughters. When they died, the earth did not quake. When they died, there was no darkness upon the whole land. There was no rending of the veil of the temple when they died. When they were buried, they did not victoriously and triumphantly raise from the dead. None of those things we read in the lives of these prophets, so-called prophets and leaders of various religions and sects and cults. You don't read about those things. They did not promise that they would return and judge the world and save his people. No. Why did they not do it? Because there is only one Savior, and there is the only unique Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is only one who God has sent. Now, Buddha can teach you, but he'll never save you. Zoroaster can tell you about the fact that there is a creator God, but he cannot make a new creature out of you. He can't give you a new life. Muhammad can tell you to pray 7 times a day, but he can't bring you into the immediate presence of God in heaven. Islam has no savior. Even the popes of this world cannot tell you how they are going to be saved. They are unsure if they are going to go to heaven themselves. Many churchgoers from different denominations and shades of Christianity in our land are just hoping that they are good enough for God to let them in. That's what one lady told me on Thursday morning. They're relying on themselves. They're what I call self-saviors. Self-saviors. Everything needs to be done independently today. I do it myself. It's a quick thing you do for yourself to achieve your end. But you cannot save yourself, my friends. That to believe that people have enough power and enough knowledge and enough strength to change from one who is evil and sinful to become righteous and perfect. That kind of a thing is a religious humanism. Is that you? You hope you'll be good enough and religious enough, and God will never, you might say, damn me. God would never shut me out of paradise. But look at my life. I've tried to live a good life. Listen, my friends, to God's word here. One day in our Savior Jesus Christ's life, men came to him and men said to him, it's recorded in John chapter 6 and verse 28. They came and said to him this, what must we do that we might do the works of God? This is what can we do to do the works of God? What can we do to achieve some religious thing and to please God? We want to work for God. What should we do? This is the thing that people try to do today. They try to climb up mountains on their knees until they bleed. They're going to Mecca and walking around the fire temple and all kinds of things until they die. There are people who are all over the world doing great feats that they want to do, and they think through those things they are doing the works of God. And here is what the Lord Jesus Christ says. If you want to know the answer, he says in verse 29 of John 6, he says, this is the work of God. This is what you should do. That ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That's the thing. You want to serve God. You want to live for God. Well, believe on the one whom he has sent, Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter is saying. And finally, I want to say something about the fact that God sends us the only and certain encouragement. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is encouragement. In the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is hope here. Peter is not shutting these religious leaders out. He's not shutting out all these people who are doubting and confused about religion and about God. He's not shutting them out. But he says there is a certain way. There's a perfect way. There's a way that you may know. The way of salvation is in Jesus Christ and none other, he says. And in this confused and mixed world that we are living in, this is the thing that we should continue to preach, continue to declare. This is the thing that you should receive, boys and girls, adults, any one of you who are not sure. You must then turn to the Savior this morning and say, this is the one that God has sent. I don't need anyone else. He's the one who can be my only hope. He is my certain encouragement, not just in this life, but in the life to come. It's not found in some sort of a religious sincerity or morality. It's not just about changing your behavior, friends. Some people say, well, I just need to change my behavior. Those things, my friends, are not enough. It's not enough for you to change your behavior. It's not enough for you to change your lifestyle. It's not enough for you to say, well, I'm going to be more obedient to my parents. I'm going to do this. I'm going to study in this way. Let me reason with you. Just being sincere is not enough. Imagine you are going for your heart operation and you go and then the nurse comes and says to you, oh, the surgeon has gone on holiday. There's been a booking and he's not here. But fear not, I will take care of you. And I don't want you to postpone the appointment, your heart surgery. And I've seen him enough times and I will do my best to do your heart surgery for you. What will you say? Would you want him or her? You would say, no, thank you. I want someone who is qualified for the job. Do you see what I'm saying? Sincerity is important. Immensely important. But sincerity is not enough. You go to an accountant, and with more than sincerity. You want a doctor with more than sincerity. You want a dentist with more than sincerity. You want a pilot of your plane more than sincerity. Sincerity will not add up the figures on the balance sheet, as it were. Sincerity won't make a clear and sound diagnosis of the problem. Sincerity won't operate. Sincerity won't fly the plane. I need someone who is able and willing to do the task, to do the job. Someone who is qualified. And for my soul and my soul's salvation, Peter says there's one found. There's one sent. And only one. And that is Jesus Christ. So there is hope, my friends. You don't have to go and knock on every religious door. There's one found right in your lap. Right in your book. In your lap. And that is Jesus Christ. Is declared here by the apostle. He gives us hope here that there is a way to God. One who is qualified, who will save the soul of a man or woman or boy or girl. He will cleanse such a one from sin and the guilt of sin. He makes one not just fit for now, but fit for heaven. There is one who will one day return in all the glory of heaven. He will come in the midst of the clouds, upon the clouds he will come. And what a day that will be. And we will be in the immediate presence of the Lord. When we die and go from this world, we'll be in his immediate presence. And there for all eternity. My friends, there is only one who is qualified. Why? He's the only one who ever died for sinners. That's why he is qualified. He is the only one who went to the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he would bear the sinner's shame and curse, he went to the cross. He did for people like you, for people like me, friends, such a great sacrifice. That's why he is qualified to save your soul from your sin and from judgment and from hell. And that is why he's able to change you and to take you to heaven, because he is the only one who died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Do you get this? Do you receive this? The verse implies here that you should repent of your sins because there is a salvation found in him. That means that you must turn away from your sin and your past life, and you must believe the gospel. You must turn from the things that has been confusing you to the message of Christ. And if you do this, then the Lord will save you. It's your only hope. You must be saved his way, or you will not be saved at all. That is what Peter is saying here. It's not something that is made up. So what do you say then this morning? Do you say, well, still, I'm not sure? Your issue, it cannot be in finding fault with Christians. Well, so-and-so says they are Christian and they are doing this. How can they do such and such a thing? And you find fault in individuals, or you find some passages. I don't understand that. What has that got to do with you? Do you understand this text here? Do you understand what Peter is saying? It is crystal clear. Don't worry about other passages that you don't understand. The greatest of Christians have confused thoughts about certain parts. This is the book of God. It's not just any other book that you can take and say, well, I'll read it 100 times and then I'll know everything that is in it. No, this is a miraculous book, a divine book. And who are you and me to say that I want to understand all of it? But what about this? The way of salvation is made clear this morning. And the Lord is saying to you, if you do understand it, there is something that must be done. We lay down all the things that we are raising against God, and we must humble ourselves. That's the hardest thing to do. Humble yourself before God. Bend the knee before God. Yield your life to him and say, Lord Jesus, I trust in thee, and I trust in thee alone. I don't look at my own works. I don't look at anything else of myself, but I look to thee alone. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. May God bless his word. Amen.